continue in this oftentimes confused and misrepresented chapter found in God's Word. Try to recap some of the things that we spoke about. Primarily, we spoke upon verses 1 through 4. I'll read those again to you. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We hope at least this morning to clear up the remainder of this fourth verse. And if time will permit, we can go further. But there's a lot in this fourth verse that needs to be rightly divided. There's a lot in this fourth verse that needs to be correctly applied to God's Word. As we mentioned, and there'll be some overlap just as way of saying that the book of Revelations, by its very name, is a mysterious book. It's a book that the Lord told John in the first chapter of John. He sent him and signified the things that were in it. Of course, we understand that signified means to communicate by signs. And when we have that understanding, if we go into the book of Revelations and we take everything literally, then we're going against the instructions and of what the Lord has told us that it's about. It's about signs and symbols. Neither does the book of Revelations, is it to be separated from the other 65 books of the Bible. It's all 66 books of the Bible are complete and they support one another. We're to rightly divide, as the brother said, we're to rightly divide God's Word. There is no error in God's Word. The only error that we find and trying to rightly divide God's Word is the error within our mind. There's no error in God's Word. We spoke about the angel that came down, and of course that's speaking of Christ. We went to the third chapter of Malachi and showed that. And then we also went to the ninth chapter of Revelations in the 11th verse and showed that where Satan is that one that was thrown in the bottomless pit, and he's also called the messenger, the angel of the bottomless pit in Revelations 9. An angel simply means a messenger. And he laid hold upon the dragon, and he chained him up, and he locked him up, signifying the sovereignty of God, the power of God to do whatsoever He will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" The Lord is sovereign, and the Lord does as He pleases. And He bound Satan up for 1,000 years. And of course, we understand that 1,000 years, as it is described here in the 20th chapter of Revelations and many other places in God's Word, is not a 1,000 years as we think about it, a set time. But if you look up this word 1,000 in your concordance and you look it up in the Greek, it means plural of uncertainty. It's an indefinite large number. It's plural of uncertainty, 1,000 years. We use the example many places in God's Word where He says that He owns the beasts of the forest and the cattle of 1,000 hills. Well now, is that all that He owns? It's just the beast of the cattle of 1,000 hills? Doesn't He own all the cattle and all the beasts? Certainly He does. It's a great uncertain number. It's a great multitude. So even when we understand the word 1,000, as it is brought forth in the 20th chapter, plural of uncertainty, how much liberty does that give us in our minds and in our hearts? to understand that it's not a definite 1,000 years, but it's just a certain indefinite large number. And He cast them into the bottomless pit, not so that He could not bother us, because I want to tell you, Satan is real today. We're told to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we see that the devil is very real today. He's like a pit bull on a chain. You keep away from that pit bull on that chain, and I want to tell you, the devil will flee. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, James says. But I want to tell you, you get within that circle of where that dog is at, and that dog can tear you up. And I want to tell you, when we flirt around with Satan and the ungodliness in this world, we're giving way to Satan and the deception of this life. And I want to tell you, old Satan can tear us up in this life. He is as a roaring lion going forth to and fro, seeking whom he may to devour. He can tear us up. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He can tear us up in this life. But I want to tell you, that's not what he's chained up from. He's chained from, and he tells us here, and cast him into the bottomless pit in the third verse, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. That he should deceive the nations no more. Now when we went into the fourth verse, we started talking in order to try to open up this fourth verse and what it's talking about. We talked about this beast. And this beast is mentioned in other places in the 13th chapter of the 13th chapter of Revelations, in the 17th chapter of Revelations. We also find some things talking about this beast over in the book of Daniel. This beast was described as having 7 heads. And you remember John on the exiled on the Isle of Patmos in the 17th chapter of Revelations. And mentioning these beasts, this 7-headed beast, he says in the 10th verse, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, this is in John's time, he says 1 is right now, this is the 7-headed beast, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So we talked about that 7-headed beast and how that is those that would seek world powers, multinational coming together. I had all the words figured out that I was going to say this morning coming to church to clear that up. And I guess they're still out in the car. But it's talking about a one-world government. A one-world government where and we see that all through God's Word. We see 6 heads of that 7-headed beast. We see over in 1 Kings, and I'm not going to go through every one of these, but the Syrian Empire, the Assyrian Empire that was later, Sennacherib, which was head of that, Ben-Hadad, which was head of the Syrian at the beginning, and then after that empire, we see the Babylonian and the Chaldean Empire spoken of in Daniel and also in other books such as Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And we see after that that there's another 4th head that rears at the head of that beast that is the Medo-Persian Empire that is brought forth under Cyrus and Darius that bring that empire or that one kingdom brings it forth. And then after that we go into the silent years of the Bible between Malachi and Matthew. And history is clear that during that time was the Grecian or the Macedonian empire, which was ruled by Alexander the Great. So you have that empire there, and then empire number 6, which John says, and one still is. So he says 5 are fallen, and 1 still is. The one that still was at that time was the Roman Empire. They were under Roman authority. And of course, what is the 7th head? We don't know. That 7th head hasn't been revealed yet. That 6th head was done away with when Constantine was over the Roman Empire back in about 476 A.D. And so there's been a great span of time, hasn't there, between the 6th head and the 7th head. So we see, we come near to the end of time. We look at the things going on in this country, not only in this country, but it's hard to speak about just the things going on in this country because we seem to be filtering out into the world. The country is no longer identified and separated as much as it was even when I was young or several years ago. There seems to be more of a mesh of the world economy, of the world finances, and all those things. And I want to tell you, that seventh head will appear at some time when the Lord releases them after that 1,000 year is up. Maybe it's the United Nations. I know that's the United Nations' desire. They have an adjunct called the Council, the Worldwide Council of Churches. We spoke upon that last Sunday, I believe. And their desire is not to give liberty in religion. Their desire is to put it in binds, bound it up. You see, the whole thing about the one world uniting together under one common kingdom, a multinational kingdom, is not for political reasons. Now, man might pass it off as that. It's not for economical or social reasons. I'll tell you what the reason is. The reason is Satan. Satan is the one that gives the beast the power. We read about that in the 13th chapter of Revelation. And I'll tell you what Satan's desire is. Satan's desire is to do away with the truth. To do away with God's Word. And we see in every instance of those seven heads where they had persecution against the truth when they tried to stand for the truth. So we'll go on further here. And I do want to mention this. I didn't mention this last Sunday, that this beast that had seven heads, the description of that is in Revelation 13, but the beast that had seven heads says it also has 10 horns. 10 horns. It's a seven-headed beast with 10 horns. What do the 10 horns represent? Horns in the Bible, I'm not talking about the gospel trumpet or the silver trumpet, but a horn in the Bible is talking about authority or power. Horns in the Bible in many places. Let me give you an example of one place over in the first chapter of Luke. And Luke, the first chapter of Luke, in about verse 68. Luke 1 and 68. That's 69. We'll read 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. He hath raised up a horn of salvation. That talks about power. That's talking about the authority that God has to raise up salvation in His house. He hath raised up a horn. That power and that authority, we're talking, and that's what the horn is. It's power. It's authority. What does 10 mean? 10 in the Bible is the number for law or commandment. It's the number for law or commandment. Of course, we read over in the 20th chapter of Exodus that Moses and the children of Israel were given 10 commandments. It's a number of law or commandment. So these 10 horns represent the law that this seven-headed beast has and the authority it has to execute its judgment. And it will have authority. It had authority in the past. But you'll be satisfied, I trust, to know that every time that one of the heads of that beast was lopped off, it wasn't because of the people, it was because of God. God did the work. And I want to tell you, when that seventh head comes forward, it won't be man that gets rid of that head, it'll be God. It'll be just for a short while, and God will do away with it. But how will we stand in the church at that time? It's coming closer and closer, and I'm not going to take up a whole lot of time in it, but it's coming very close. The keeping up with the headlines over the last few years, if you notice the trend, it's coming very close to us, to the church, having to be subject to governmental officials. We're coming closer to that. We're coming closer to what we can preach and what we can't preach. And we might offend somebody. We might offend the gays and the lesbians if we talk about how God says it's an abomination. And there will be a lot of churches that will fall in line with that, with what the government wants, simply so they can be at peace. But I want to tell you what, my friends, if we're going to stand for God's Word, Paul said in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith we have been made free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." There will come a time. I don't know if it'll be in my time. I don't know if it'll be in our time or your time. But there will be a time when the church will have to make a stand for the truth against opposition. We've got a freedom in this country right now, the church does, to preach what thus saith the Lord. But there's a time coming where the church will try to be constricted by government officials, perhaps by that Satan's hand, and say that you can't preach that, you can't believe that, you have to go along with mainstream religion, and that's the whole purpose of that Satan's hand, is to do away with God getting glory in this life. And where will we stand when that day comes? I pray that we as old Baptists won't fall asleep under the sound of the gospel. I pray that we'll be awakened and renewed to a life through His Word. That we'll take up our cross, that we'll follow the Lord, we'll put on the whole armor of God. That we'll stand, as I said, against the wiles of the devil. So we see this seven-headed beast has seven heads and it's got 10 horns. It's also said to look like a leopard. And you know, when you look at a leopard, the colors of a leopard are black, yellow, and white. That's the colors of a leopard. Black, yellow, and white. You know, the primary colors of race is black, yellow, and white. That's the primary colors of race. Black, yellow, and white. So we see this beast is bringing together all the races, all together. Had the Paul, I believe it said, of a bear. Let me go over here and grab this. In the 13th chapter, in the 2nd verse, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." The feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. Both of those animals are animals of prey. Animals of prey that will strip, shred, and tear apart everything in its way. This is that seven-headed beast. He goes on to say in the 4th verse, "Neither had received his..." He says, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast." Which had not worshipped the beast. Which hadn't fallen to the deceptions of Satan. He goes on to say, "And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands." His mark upon his foreheads or in their hands. That used to really worry me growing up. Because I used to hear about the 666 in the right hand. It's in the right. 666 in the hand and 666 in the forehead. And you know, that's going to be how you're going to be recognized. Or you're going to have the mark of the beast. It's going to be actually there. But you see, we're not talking about things literal. We're not talking about things literal. Again, over in the 13th chapter of Revelations, this mark is made mention in the 18th verse, the last verse of the 13th chapter of Revelations. He says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast." Here's the number. "For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 600, 666. 666. Did you notice it didn't say it was the mark or the number of Satan? It's the number of man and the number of the beast. 666. So what does 666 mean? Six is the number of man. Six is the number of man. On the six, the Lord said you could work six, that thou art to work 6 days, and on the seventh you're to rest. The number of man. He said the same thing about working the fields. He said you work the fields 6 years, and on the seventh year you let it rest. We're talking about the works of man. He talked 6 days or 6 years was even brought forward in the Hebrew commandment, in the Hebrews as a commandment to servitude, that you were only to serve for 6 years. You're only to be a servant for 6 years. And on the seventh year, you were to be released. You could go back on that seventh year. All of these are talking about the works of man. Six, six, six. Why three of them? Three is the number of manifestation in God's Word. When John the Baptist baptized Christ, the Trinity there was manifested. There was Jesus. There was God voicing down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, came down and abode upon Him like a dove. Three. In the second chapter of John, we see that it says on the third day, the Lord went to a wedding in Canaan. In Luke chapter 3, I want to go over here and get this because there's something I want to bring forward in that. No, it's John chapter 2. I'm sorry. John chapter 2, and on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the Lord went there, and you remember they ran out of wine. Now this is the first miracle that Christ had performed before their eyes. And He said, when you go on down through there, in the 11th verse, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." It was manifested out. When? On the third day. 666. The work of man is manifested through this beast. And what is the work of man? Paul tells us what that work of man is over in Galatians chapter 5. He says over here in the 19th verse, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." I want to tell you, when that beast is brought forward, when that head comes to being in this life, when Satan is loose, I want to tell you, man's nature will be manifested. It'll be brought out. The works of man. 666. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such the like." And such the like. So Paul's saying there's more to this list. But he says, "I've given you enough," and such the like. You see, that is the works of man. They're manifested whenever a man portrays any one of these characteristics that are so inherent in us. And we do that from time to time. Perhaps if we look at that, we can say, "Well, that's not me and that's not me," but I bet you can't go through every one of them and say, "That's not me." I bet you have to confess to yourself that a great deal of them are you, and a great deal of them are me, because that's who we are. But I want to tell you, there'll come a time, and we see it more and more, that it will be manifested in this beast. He says, "Had received them, and they had neither received the mark in their hands, or upon their foreheads and in their hands." upon their foreheads and in their hands. What we're talking about when we're talking about hands in God's Word, we're talking about works. Man's hands, we're talking about man's works. The forehead, what are we talking about? The forehead, man's thoughts, man's desires. We see the same kind of thing over in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, where the Lord sent a man clothed in white linen with a writer's ink horn. And He said to go out throughout the children of Israel and put a mark upon their head for those that cry for the abominations that are being done. They were going off into idolatry. There, He said, put a mark upon their foreheads. This wasn't a literal mark. Put a mark upon their foreheads for those that cried and sighed for the abominations that are being done. And then He sent another man out with a sword and said, go and utterly slay everyone for whom the mark is not upon their foreheads. Slay them all. But if the mark is upon their foreheads, you spare them. What He's talking about is our mind, our desires. Even when we look over in Ezekiel chapter 9, when we see the abominations that are going on, it ought not be our desire to follow into that, dear children. It ought to be our desire to mourn against the ungodliness and the wickedness and the corruption that's ever going on around us. But you see, there's a mark here in the hand. There's a mark here in the forehead. It's man's desire. It's what man wants to do, and it's his work. And his work is full of ungodliness. And that's what man is. And so we see that man, that the child of God that's standing fast in the truth will not worship the beast. He will not receive the mark in his hand nor in his forehead. And again, we're talking about false religion. False religion is characterized by God, by man's work, with the number 666. False religion. I'm telling you, the world would have the He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If a man's willing in this life to follow the Lord, and he's running his race in this life, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. The only reason a child of God has that desire to do anything willing towards God, to run a race in this life pleasing to God, is because God is already quick in the beginning by His Spirit. That we talked about those things over in the 5th chapter of Galatians. The works of the flesh are these in a great long list. I didn't read anything in that list that was even remotely close to suggesting that dead is none good. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, Paul, if what you're saying is for true, you're saying there is none that seeks after God. That's exactly right. We're talking about in the flesh. Child of God that wants to seek after God wants to seek after the Lord because he's already got the indwelling Spirit of God in his heart. He goes on here to say, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Now let me jump up just a little bit before that and clear this up, and then we'll try to bring this whole verse together. He says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. I want you to see that this picture here that we have in this fourth verse is not a picture in heaven. It's a picture here, now, in this life. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, he said, for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. The souls of them that were beheaded. You say, well, that's talking about the martyrs. No. He said, signifying. It's types and shadows. We're not talking about martyrs. If that's talking about the martyrs, why restrict it down to just those that were beheaded? I understand there were those that were beheaded. John the Baptist, his head was brought on a charger, wasn't it? There were those that were beheaded. But what about all those like Stephen who were stoned? What about all those that were cast into the lion's den? What about all those that were sawn asunder? What about all those that were crucified like Christ? What about all those that were burnt upon the stake? What about all of those? Is he just talking about, you see how we're restricting if it's just the martyrs? That's all he talks about. He doesn't say about all the other things that are going on. When we're born into this world, and as we grow up in this life, how can I say this? The head is the control center of the body. The head is the control center of the body. As we grow up in this ungodly world, we want control over our lives, don't we? We want control over what we do. I mean, life is just before you. It's an empty canvas, somebody will say, and you're the artist, you're the painter, you just paint it up however you want to. And we have that, we want that control over our bodies to do with what we want. I'm not talking about just physically, I'm talking about spiritually or any way in this life. We want total control over our lives. But I want to tell you what, when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, and he's made to see his depravity, that he is nothing, yea, and less than nothing, that all of his unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. When he sees that in the new birth, and he's been blessed to come in under the sound of the gospel, and to hear about a God who is all powerful, to hear about a God who is all sovereign, to hear about a God who's all righteous and just, you know what that child of God has a desire to do? To behead himself. To let Christ be his head. Christ ought to be our head in our lives, in our family lives. He ought to be the control center of our body. He ought to be the one, when we look to him, it's not what we want to do, it's not what I want to do, it's what would the Lord have me to do? And when we come into his church, you know, the pastor is not the head of the church, the deacon is not the head of the church, the brothers and sisters are not the head of the church. There's only one head, and that's Christ. He's the head. You gotta have a head. That's the control center of the body. And I want to tell you, it's when the child of God sees his depravity and he hears the gospel. in your walk in this life? Have you ever allowed the head of the church, the one that ought to be the head of your life, have you ever allowed him to rule and reign over you, to allow you to be a witness to him in this life? Not a witness to your own selfish carnal desires, but a witness to the grace and the goodness of God in our lives. This is what he's talking about. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. That's where the church is. The church, when that beast comes forward after that uncertain time, she is beheaded. She's not following her own carnal desires. Her head is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And not only the head of the church, but Christ ought to be the head in our family. Christ ought to be the head in everywhere that we go in this life, in every action that we do, in our witnessing, whether it's by talk or whether it's by walk. It ought to declare that we have beheaded ourselves. That we've done away with our own pride, our own desires, and it's what would God have me to do. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for God and for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Plural of uncertainty. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them. What are we going to do about that? Go over to first chapter of Revelation in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory for and dominion for ever and ever. The same thing could be found in Revelation 5:10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And we'll get to the reigning here in a minute, but notice it didn't say we'll reign over the earth. It said we'll reign on the earth. A big difference. Big difference in reigning over the earth and reigning on the earth. We're sitting upon thrones. A throne is a place where judgment is sent forth. See, our actions, our deeds, we judge not one another, but we sit upon thrones of self-judgment in this life, don't we? By the Word of God and the witness of Christ, we're made kings and priests. We better be judging our actions, our words, our deeds by the Word of God. Is it in line with God's Word? You ever acted in a way that was unbecoming of what the Lord, how the Lord would have us to act, and maybe there for a little bit you left off the head? You lost your head? You ever done that before? And then felt convicted about it because you know, you said, you know, God is not happy with that. God's Word tells me that I'm to do better than that. God's Word tells me that I'm to have the mind of Christ. That I'm to live in a way that's in subjection to Christ and obedient to Him. You know what you're doing? You're sitting upon that throne. You're judging yourselves. You're judging yourselves. You're judging your works. You're judging the things that you do by the Word of God. And you know that judgment is a daily, daily judgment, isn't it? We constantly have to be reminded that we're upon that judgment seat. And how do we remind ourselves upon that? We constantly keep God's Word in our heart and in our mind as how we're to act, how we're to conduct ourselves in the church and also in this life when we leave here. We're on a judgment. We're on the throne. It says, and they shall reign with Him. And they shall reign with Him on the earth 1,000 years. That 1,000 years is this plural of uncertainty that we've been talking about while Satan has been chained up. We're reigning with the Lord now in this life. There's an opposite reigning that the Bible talks about, that Paul talked about in the 6th chapter of Romans. He said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Let not sin reign. See, there's something reigning in our lives that can reign. That can reign in our lives is sin. Let not sin therefore reign. In the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul was rebuking the church at Corinth here for several things, all the way, even when you get into the 4th chapter of Corinthians, there are many things that they were doing wrong, the church. They had preached a religion up to this point. They were puffed up in themselves. Listen to what he says in the 7th verse of that 4th chapter. "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich." Paul's saying that in the negative. They were full of themselves, is what they were. And they were like the Laodiceans who said, "We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." You're full and you're rich. You see, the church at Corinth had gotten to a place through preacher religion that they felt like they knew it all and they were good to go and didn't need any further instructions and didn't need to go on any further and say, "We're full. We're full of goodness." No, they were full of themselves is what they were full of. And they were puffed up. He goes on to say, "Now you're full, now you're rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us," in a negative way. "I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." Now Paul's talking about a good reigning. There's a bad reigning. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." And there's a good reigning. He said, "I would to God that you had this kind of reigning so we could reign with you." So what kind of reigning is he talking about over here that we're reigning with Christ? We're supposed to be reigning over our bodies, aren't we? In control of our bodies, in control of our actions and the things that we do. It's our actions, it's our words, and it's our deeds, my friends, that are a witness to Christ. That's it. You can think all you want about the truth, and you can know all that you know about the truth, and you can rejoice in that, but I want to tell you what, if that doesn't work something out in your lives, the gospel of Christ is no profit to you. It's not a profit to you because you're not letting your light shine. That's the purpose of it. God hasn't brought the church together just so we can all rejoice in the truth and go home and lock it away and keep it there. He's given us the truth, a reason for us to rejoice in God and what He has done so that we might be a light unto our community. We might be a light unto the world. That others may see ourselves as beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. That we might stand fast in that liberty that Paul talked about. And having done all, he said, stand. To stand for the truth. To rejoice in the truth. To rejoice evermore. So now then he says, let's read this 4th verse. "And I saw thrones. And they that sat upon them, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Judgment was given unto them. The Lord gives us the judgment that we're to take heed in our lives. Judgment is God's Word. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ for a plural of uncertainty, for a great amount of uncertain time. They lived and this morning, who do you want to live and reign with? Is it your own flesh, your own carnal desires? Or is it you want to reign with Christ and be subjected unto the will of God and how He'd have us to live in this life? There's an obedience that we're called to do in this life, that it might be pleasing and glorifying to God. The brother mentioned that earlier over there in, I believe, in his prayer in the 5th chapter of Matthew. He said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on the candlestick so that all that are in the house may see the light." He goes on to say, I'm missing something there in that, in the 5th chapter of Matthew. "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house." I don't want to change subjects here, but I do want to mention this one thing. Who do you think that is that's in the house? "Gives light unto all that are in the house." It's not talking about the whole world. It's talking about God's house. It's talking about the church. You see, the witness unto Christ first begins at His church, and it goes from there. "Let your light so shine before men," this is what I wanted to get, "let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and puff you up." No. "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the purpose of it. That we might live a life beheaded of self, and we might allow God to be the head of our body. God bless you. I appreciate the time.